Father God, we are a desperate people. We are desperate for joy. We are desperate for hope. We are desperate for peace. We are desperate for love. We are desperate for you. So Lord, we ask that in these moments you will meet with us. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. You are most welcome here. And Lord, we ask that you show up, you show off, and you show out so that you may be glorified, so that you may be lifted high. Lord, we ask this in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are now dismissed for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. Is that correct? Just making sure that's correct. All right, I didn't see anybody moving, so I was like, is there? So they've already left. All right, so they're ahead of the game. Well, allow me to introduce myself then. My name is Charles Lewis. I'm a pastoral resident here at the Northside Church of Richmond. And today we're going to continue in our Acts sermon series. Last week, Pastor Joel started in Acts chapter 22. We heard Paul's testimony. And today we're going to pick up in the aftermath of said testimony. So I'm going to go ahead and read today's passage. That's Acts 22, 22 through 29. I invite you to read along with me. It's printed here in our bulletin. I hope you received one. That's what I'm going to use. I invite you to look up at the screen. I invite you to look at the phone. I invite you to look in your physical Bibles. That way you can see it in context. But I'm going to read it, and I invite you to read it with me. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, thinking that he should be examined by flogging, to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship with a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. The year is 1962. It is a hot summer day, and a group of African-American activists get on a bus in Mississippi as they go to register to vote. But once they get there, they get denied because of the color of their skin. Their color of their skin is much too dark. So they get back on the bus and they start to ride home, the air thick with fear and the air thick with anger. And one Fannie Lou Hamer, a prominent leader in the civil rights movement, began singing, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." Eventually, the other young leaders on the bus joined in on the chorus. Last week, Pastor Joel began in chapter 22. Paul gives his testimony to a Jewish crowd. And Pastor Joel showed us that in the face of opposition, Paul acted with courage and charity and clarity. Paul might as well have been singing, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." Why? Because Paul was a man grounded in the gospel of grace. Paul was a man grounded in the gospel of grace. Today we're gonna look at three gospel truths as they arise from the text. First, Paul was grounded in an inclusive gospel. Second, Paul was grounded in an exclusive gospel. And third, Paul was grounded in a transformative gospel. There's a lot of goodness here in these seven verses. And it is my hope and my prayer that as we dig in, we too will become more grounded in this gospel of grace. So point one, Paul was grounded in an inclusive gospel. Look with me at verses 22 to 23. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, pause. What's going on here? I know that's mid-sentence, but pause. Paul is back in Jerusalem at the temple giving his testimony, and how does the Jewish crowd respond? With violence, with violence. First, they call for violence, right? "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And then they move towards violence, throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. Do you know what level of angry you have to be to start flinging dust? I ain't never seen nobody that angry, y'all. Why are the Jews responding this way? Why are they so angry? Because Paul is on a mission to the Gentiles. Look with me at the beginning of verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices. They were listening, but as soon as Paul mentions going to the Gentiles in verse 21, violence ensues. Listen, Paul made many, many bold claims in this testimony. Paul spoke of divine revelation in verse 6. He encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. They kept their cool. Paul speaks of divine appointment in verse 14. Paul says that God appointed him to know his will and to be his witness. They kept their cool. See, Paul speaks of divine revelation. He speaks of divine appointment. But when he starts talking of a divine mission, it was up to this word that they listened, and then they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live." You see, the Jews felt threatened. To say that the Gentiles can belong to the Lord as their sons and daughters is to say that there is nothing inherently special about the Jews. You see, for the Jews to be a child of God and to be Jewish, they were one in the same. The issue was not Gentiles entering the community of faith. Listen to this. It was not them entering the community of faith. The issues were the Gentiles coming into the community of faith without becoming culturally Jewish themselves. So Paul was grounded in this inclusive gospel that speaks of going far away to the Gentiles, telling them about the King of the Jews without telling them anything about Jewish culture, and the Jewish crowd gets angry. Have you ever liked something before it was cool? There's this feeling that once something gets too popular, it loses what makes it special. Becomes too accessible, too mainstream. And we're funny creatures. Because if you've been part of a community for a long time, once you start seeing new people come into that community, you start getting defensive. And you start trying to test them. Like, you know that one friend who liked that band before they were cool? I say that because I'm that friend most most of the time. They saw that band play in concerts, but now this band is playing in football stadiums. And you mentioned casually that you're a fan, and then they're like, oh, you're a fan? Well, please share it with me. What's your favorite song off their first album? And then you realize you don't know any of the songs off their first album. You just thought you were a fan. You see, they're testing your authenticity. They're protecting their community. Being a fan of that band used to mean something. But if everyone's a fan of that band, it kind of loses its value. If you know me, then you know that I love my Philadelphia Eagles. That's the year we won the Super Bowl. They're a good-looking team. If you tell me that you're an Eagles fan, I might try to test you. I might ask you to name me five players on the offensive side of the ball and five players on the defensive side of the ball. Since you're such a fan, it's extra. I know. It's petty. I know. But I love my Philadelphia Eagles. And if you can't do that, then your fandom just seems a little bit suspect to me. If we're honest, we find our identities in these things and so much more. The cool new hip band, the trendy restaurant, our favorite sports team. But once they become too mainstream, we feel as if we lose what makes us special. We lose our worth. And if that's true, if our favorite bands, if our favorite TV shows, and our favorite sports teams, how much more would it be true for a people with whom the God of the universe was in a covenantal relationship with for close to 2,000 years? But Paul was grounded in an inclusive gospel. The gospel that says Christ came to save sinners from all nations. So he was going to let his light shine for Jew and Gentile alike. That's good news for us for many reasons. I'm going to highlight two very quickly. First, that's good news for us because it means that there is no part of our identity that can disqualify us from eternal life with God. Whether you're young or old, male or female, black or white, a Virginia Tech fan or a UVA fan, I will tell it, if you are in Christ, you are destined for eternal life with him. All are welcome. Anyone can have a seat at the table, and the table is very, very big. And that's the first reason why it's good news for us. The second reason why it's good news for us is that it frees us to let go of our cultural superiority. You see, different church communities can adopt different brands of cultural Christianity. For us, it might be what we call woke Christianity. We are committed to a cross-cultural vision. We care about matters of social justice and racial justice. We have conversations about gentrification and reparations. We listen to Truth Stable. We go to conferences like Thriving Frequency. Our pastoral resident begins his sermon with a story about Fannie Lou Hamer. Our brand might be woke Christianity, and that's not a bad thing. Honestly, I love it. But the gospel frees us from feeling special or superior because we're woke. He did not choose the Jews because they were Jewish. He does not choose us because we're woke. No, he does so based strictly on his love. He loves us, and he wants us to experience the joy that comes from bringing him glory. And that's good news for us. Paul was grounded in an inclusive gospel. With Christ, anyone can be saved. In Christ, we are free from the cultural standards of acceptance, and that's grace. That's good news. Point two, Paul was grounded in an exclusive gospel. After the Jews call for Paul's death, the Roman officials are now confused. So to get to the bottom of it, They seize him, bind him up, and they are about to flog him. Look with me at verse 25. But when they had stretched him for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" In the face of danger, Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship. He appeals to his Roman privilege. You know white privilege? Paul has Roman privilege, and he's looking to cash it in. Ain't nothing wrong with it. And it seems to be working, but it takes some convincing. Look with me at verses 26 to 28. When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought the citizenship with a large sum." Now, pause right here. Let's pause. The Roman tribune asked Paul if he's a Roman citizen because he knows that treating a Roman citizen like this could be very problematic. And Paul answers honestly and he says, "Yes." Now, you would think that after Paul says yes, then that would be the end of the matter. They would untie him and let him go. But mere citizenship does not impress this Roman tribune. He says, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Here, the tribune isn't saying, "This citizenship cost me a lot of money. How could someone like you afford such a thing?" No, what he's saying is, Roman citizenship isn't what it used to be. Anyone can become a Roman citizen if your pocketbook is large enough. He wasn't impressed. Becoming a Roman citizen was too easy, too accessible. Does that sound familiar? But how does Paul reply? Look with me back at verse 28. "But I am a citizen by birth." And that simple statement changes everything for Paul. We're told in verse 29, "So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him." You see, there's something about being born into something that makes you distinguished. It speaks of an inheritance, if you will. We see this in our culture, right? Colleges have what they call legacy students, and these are people whose parents and grandparents went to that college, their alumni. And these legacy students have access to social networks and opportunities and resources that other students just might not have. You see, anyone can become a student if their pocketbook is big enough and their grades are good enough. Let's put that out there. But a legacy student, that's something you gotta be born into. And you get treated differently based upon that. We also see that in our cities. There's a certain reverence for someone who was born in a city like New York that doesn't come with someone who moved to a city like New York. After 5 years of living in Manhattan, after you move there, after college, you are a New Yorker. You pay your taxes. You have your identification card. For all intents and purposes, you are a true New Yorker. But you don't command the same kind of respect as someone born and raised in Harlem or Queens or Brooklyn. The individual that comes from, say, Oklahoma, who's been in Manhattan for 5 years, is a New Yorker. Seriously. But the individual who was born and raised on the streets of New York, well, they're a New Yorker, New Yorker. They got the thick accent and everything. That's Desus and Mero. They have a late-time TV show, talk show. If you haven't checked it out, check it out. They're really funny. I know some of y'all are thinking, who are these random people just up on the screen that he found on Google? Those are actual people. And they love New York. They love New York. In a sense, that's what's happening here between Paul and the tribune. The tribune's realizing, oh, he's a Roman. He's a legacy student. You see, Paul had something that not everyone had. He had Roman citizenship by birth. He had this amazing gift, this exclusive gift, and there was nothing he could do to earn it. He had to be born into it. And right after speaking of the inclusivity of the gospel to the Jews, Paul is giving the Roman officials a powerful lesson on the exclusivity of the gospel. They're trying to torture Paul, but Paul is trying to witness to them. He's letting his light shine because he cares about their salvation as well. Friends, we cannot buy our salvation. The price is way too high. There's no amount of money or good works that you can do to cover the cost of sin that you are responsible for. But someone's death was enough to pay for our salvation. Nothing less than the perfect life of Christ exclusively would be enough. Nothing less than the cleansing blood of Christ exclusively would be enough. Nothing less than the sacrifice of the spotless lamb exclusively would be enough. Christ's death was enough to pay for your salvation. Paul was able to suffer as he did because he knew that his King Jesus suffered just as much and then so much more to the point of death for his sins. But what makes the gospel good news is that Christ did not stay dead. No, Christ is risen. He rose from death to life and brought the souls of a multitude with him, the souls of a kingdom with him. A number greater than the stars in the sky and all the grains of sand on the beach, born again citizens in a heavenly kingdom. And this is good news again for many reasons. I'm going to highlight two very quickly. First, for the unbeliever. Since salvation is based on the saving work of Christ, the finished work of Christ exclusively, that means that there is no sin that can keep you from his reach. You might be sitting here today, you might be thinking to yourself, not a Christian, I'm not sure what I believe about any of this. It all sounds kind of crazy, to be honest. But if it is true, I'll give you that. If it is true, it certainly does not apply to me. I have done too many bad things. If they only knew about the skeletons in my closet. Let me encourage you that Jesus knows, and yes, it applies to you. That's grace, my friend. Second, for the believer, since salvation is based on the finished work of Christ exclusively, there is no sin that can remove you from his kingdom. You might be sitting here today, a Christian, thinking, man, I know all of this is real, but I messed up big, like really big, and there's no turning back from this. Let me encourage you that that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie from the devil. So let me encourage you and plead with you, repent and come back to a God who is ready to receive you with open arms. In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes, "It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And the answer is nothing. There's no sin too great. Nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ if you are in Christ. It's an exclusive love that can only come from him. You can't get this love anywhere else. Try as you might. So receive it. So receive it. Paul was grounded in an inclusive gospel. His Roman citizenship was a picture of his heavenly citizenship. The only way to have eternal life with God is to be born again in Christ. We're going to close this evening by looking quickly at Paul's transformed character. In Paul's testimony, he talks about how he persecuted Christians to death. He talks about how he was standing by when Stephen was stoned, watching with approval. Paul was a violent man. But that's not the Paul that we see in today's text. You see, Paul was a cold, hard killer. And these fools are saying, "Away with him. Such a man should not be allowed to walk the earth." Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I was Paul, and I saw them taking off their cloaks, and I saw them throwing dust, I might have reacted a little bit differently. I might have been like, "That's how y'all are gonna do me? After I've been on my best behavior, calling y'all brothers and fathers, okay, try to kill me. But I'm gonna take five of y'all with me." If it were me, maybe not y'all, if it were me, that might have been my reaction. I can't say for sure if I was known for being a cold, hard killer. But Paul, being grounded in the gospel, was able to write in Romans 12, "Bless those who persecute you." And not just write it, but live it. But live it. Paul gets seized by Roman officials unlawfully, and then when they discover he's a Roman citizen, they get scared and try to change their tune. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I was Paul, I might have reacted differently. I might have said, "Oh no, don't get scared now. Keep that same energy. I'm getting you fired, I'm getting you fired, I'm getting you fired. All y'all are going down." Right? But Paul, being grounded in the gospel, was able to write again in Romans 12, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." And not just write it, but live it. But live it. Paul, in the face of opposition, made the most of his opportunity to be a witness. A man once marked by violence is now a man marked by patience in tribulation. And Paul would be the first to tell you that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul's character transformation is nothing less than Christ's spirit at work within him. The same spirit that rose Christ from the dead was at work in Paul. And if you are in Christ, that same spirit is at work in you. That's the light that's shining. That's the light that Fannie Lou Hamer was singing of. And what I love about the gospel is that it changes your character, but it doesn't necessarily change your personality. Paul was zealous. He was fanatical in his persecution of Christians. He was not some bloodthirsty criminal. No, he was a religious fanatic operating based solely on his convictions, what he believed to be true. But once Christ came and invaded his life, those convictions were transformed, and it also transformed his purpose. Instead of doing everything in his power to bring Christians to death, he was doing everything in his power to bring Christians to life. He was still fanatical. He was still zealous, but his zeal and his fanaticism was directed somewhere else, to a future hope, a hope that one day a great multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue would stand before the throne of Jesus singing, "Salvation belongs to our God." Not the God of the Jews or the God of the Gentiles, no, our God. Not the God of white Americans, not the God of black Americans, no, our God. Not the God of Republicans, not the God of Democrats, no, our God. The God of those born again in Christ Jesus. And together we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb." Paul had a transformed character that fit into a transformed purpose because he was grounded in the gospel of grace. Friends, we began this sermon with a story about Fannie Lou Hamer and her companions. A year later, her and her companions would again be in Mississippi, and they'd be arrested for sitting first in the whites-only section of a bus, and then the whites-only section of a lunch depot. Not only would they be arrested, but they'd be beaten brutally. Fannie Lou Hamer was beaten so bad that she lost her vision in one of her eyes, and she suffered permanent kidney damage. That permanent kidney damage would eventually lead to her death 13 years later. But during those 13 years, she continued in voters' rights advocacy and continued to be on the forefront of the civil rights movement until the day that she died. Why? Because she was a woman grounded in the gospel of grace, and she was intent on letting her light shine. Friends, if you follow Jesus, I promise you, life will get hard. I don't promise you, Jesus promises you, life will get hard. You'll experience attacks from outside the church. You'll experience attacks from inside the church, in your home, at work. May I encourage you to count it as a light and momentary affliction, preparing you for an eternal weight of glory, so that when you stand with your brothers and sisters reconciled, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb," you will remember these momentary afflictions no more, no more, no more. It was true of Paul. It was true of Fannie Lou Hamer. May it be true of us as we occupy our spaces, as we seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, that all may know that only Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, let it be.